You can open your Bibles up to Acts 15. I'll go ahead and tell you now. I could have told you after the prayer, but let's go ahead and do that. I'll give you a head start. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for tonight. And we thank you, Lord, as always, for a chance just to worship you, God, and sing to you and to bless your name. And I thank you, Lord, for the unity that we have in you, Lord, in Christ through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood, Lord. And I pray tonight that we just be a sweet fellowship of oneness, Lord, regardless of different viewpoints and opinions that may vary in some degree on different things in Scripture, Lord, we all come together on the blood and the sacrifice you gave. And so, God, pour out your Spirit and be our teacher tonight, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the early church was facing a lot of things we face today, a lot of difficulties and struggles and really church struggles. A lot of the issues we see between different denominations and different non-denominations, they were dealing with then. It wasn't like somehow we have new problems. We have a lot more going now, a lot more denominations. We have denominations, basically, they didn't have then. We have non-denominations they didn't have then. So it's a whole different setup after all these years and 2,000 years, but the same problems because we're all people. And what God was working into the early church, he needs to work into the church in every generation. And I see God doing it in our generation. And even as God had to bring the Jew and Gentile together, God has to bring us together in some of our different viewpoints. So it's interesting. If you're Jewish, it's okay if you celebrate the feast. It's okay if you want to observe the Sabbath. It's okay. But if you think you're getting into heaven because of that, that's where the problem comes in. But you're free as a Jewish person to do that. You're not wrong for doing that. A Gentile, again, we don't have that in our history or our background with the Lord. But again, if you want to celebrate some of the feasts of Israel or have a day that you call your Sabbath and set it aside, you're fine with that. Again, the problem comes in when you start saying you've got to do it this way in order to be saved. That's what we're going to see in chapter 15. This was the first major rift on the law versus grace that happened in the early church. And it really is the first church conference. You know, we have conferences all the time now. Whether it be, you know, a pastor's conference or a worship conference or a men's or women's conference, or we just had an evangelism conference. We have conferences for everything now. This was the first official conference, and this conference was to settle an issue. Do Gentiles need to follow the law? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to, again, observe the Sabbath? Must they do all the things that the early church did because it was predominantly Jewish? And now Gentiles are getting saved, and they're saying, well, do they need to do the Jewish traditions as well? And so God was trying to get the Jews to be free from being too bound up by their traditions and at the same time blend in Gentiles into that now so you can see the problem. And again, now here'd be a modern day, I guess, equivalent to that, where you have like a non-denominational church and we have people from most every background, maybe not every background, but most every background in this room, probably here tonight. Some of you grew up Baptist, some of you grew up Methodist, some of you may be Presbyterian, maybe Catholic. All kinds of different backgrounds you come from, and yet here we are unified as one, and the basic reason is the blood of Christ. Some of you think of, you know, different viewpoints on whether the rapture or different things on, you know, there's different, all kinds of different viewpoints, and we can have those viewpoints as long as we don't require them for salvation, as long as we don't cause division in the body of Christ, and we realize that we're one in Christ. Like, we're going to all get the answers in heaven. We're going to find out. What position we were in, whether it was right or not, on some theological position that we held on to. And that's going to be revealed in time, but we're all unified through the blood of the Lord. And this is what God is trying to do here in the church, unify them through the blood and say, look, Jews, don't be trying to force your Jewishness on the Gentiles. And Gentiles, don't try to, you know, force them out of their Jewish traditions. As long as they're not following the law, leave them alone. And so this whole battle was happening, but the Holy Spirit had to settle this issue. And I love the way the Holy Spirit did it because it comes to this good medium place in the middle where neither one, you know, the Jews were not commanded that they could never celebrate a feast again or they could never be circumcised or they could never do this. It's just they're instructed, don't do that for salvation. And the Gentiles were not forced to do these things the Jews did. So God brought it to a beautiful balance that, again, is still hard to find today. And oftentimes you'll see where, you know, it's interesting. Back in that day, they had to learn to get along. We don't have to do that today. Today, if we don't like what Calvary Chapel believes, we go down the street and find one that teaches what we do believe. And then go down the street and find one they believe. And we break up in all of our little groups. You know, we're the ones that are, you know, pre-trib, we're mid-trib, we're post-trib. You know, we believe in this, we believe in that, whatever. And we divide up in our little groups and this kind of thing. You didn't have that option in the early church. Every city pretty much had one church. That was it. If you didn't like what the pastor was teaching, you didn't go to church. You couldn't find another one down the street. You had one burger joint. You couldn't, if you got tired of McDonald's, you couldn't go to Wendy's. You got tired of Wendy's, you couldn't go, you know, to Whopper or whatever, this kind of thing. You couldn't do that to Burger King. You know, and if you were, of course, the wealthy could go to Five Guys and Fries, but, or if you wanted to get a loan, then you can go there. But the bottom line was you had one burger joint in town. That was it. And here's what it did. Here's what I like about that. I know there's nothing wrong in what's happening. I'm not saying it's wrong the way it is now. I think that God has allowed variety, and I'm happy that God did allow variety. But there is one great advantage to having one church in your city, and that's it. Everybody has to learn to get along. And you've got to learn to go sometimes. Maybe you're not in full agreement. You know, God never commanded unanimous viewpoint. He just commanded unity. And so he's saying is learn to get along and love each other, even if you don't 100% agree, as long as you agree on the foundational doctrines. And this is what the church was facing, and it was a big deal. Chapter 15, let's jump in. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Again, these were Jewish believers that were just still trying to get free from the law. And so have mercy on them. Unless you are circumcised, we're talking now to the Gentiles, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Problem, multitudes already were. Paul and Barnabas had already been traveling around, and there had been multitudes of Gentiles who were saved. And for them to come down and say, if you don't follow the law, you can't be saved. You're like, well, then who am I? I know I'm saved. I know I met Christ. So what you're saying is obviously wrong. So how do we find an agreement here to get along as the body of Christ? Because I am saved. And again, I'm convinced that some people that you know, have their strong opinions on wherever they stand, they're convinced that maybe we're not saved. But the reality is, you know if you know Christ. When I met Jesus, I have no doubts. I know him. And nobody can convince me I don't. I met him. He met me. We have a regular relationship. And so the argument they're bringing is, you can't be saved. It's like, it's too late. It's too late. I got saved without your rules. Now what? You know what reminds me of as a baby Christian. And guys, I know, listen, some of you may disagree with this in here in the sanctuary. I doubt it. There may be some. If you come to Calvary, you probably agree with our position on the gifts. But when I got saved, I wasn't saved in a church. And when I was filled with the Spirit, I was by myself. It just happened. I began to speak in another language. Nobody was around. I wasn't in a church. Nobody's hit me on the head. Nobody's commanding me to start trying to talk. It just happened as I was praying. I'm like, what is this? And I began to speak that, then I speak English, then that, then I speak English, and I figure out later, this is the gift, this is what the Bible talks about, something supernatural is happening here. So it was interesting because a guy came to me, just like here they came and said, unless you do this, you can't be saved. A guy came to me a couple weeks after that and said, well, those aren't for today. So I said, you're too late. You can tell me I'm wrong, and that's fine. Find your group that doesn't believe in it, but I can't deny what happened to me. And I wasn't trying to be emotional. I wasn't in a group that was making me do it. It just happened. And so I can't deny it. It's like, what am I supposed to say? And I told him, I said, look, you're too late. It happened. Now, I don't understand this. I'm a baby Christian. But all I know is I start speaking in a language that I don't know. And then I start speaking in English. And I think God was giving me the interpretation. And it was praises to the Lord. And so, and again, it's been something that's followed me throughout my Christian life, as well as a gift of teaching given at that time and other gifts. And so it's this thing where we have to say, okay, look. And that's why I said, maybe you're here and you think, well, I don't believe it. That's fine. That's fine. I'm not going to try to talk you into that. I'm just going to simply say, this is where we can agree and still be unified in the blood of Christ, even if we have those differences. But you'll see the church divide over those things and break up in groups where, you know, there's no way and we stand firm. It's like, come on, lighten up. You know, if there's somebody that comes to me and there's a group and they say, we're just convinced we know that's of the devil and you didn't, whatever. I'm not going to fight with them. I'll say, you know what, that's fine. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to try to convince them. I'm going to love them because we're one in Christ and we'll sort it out in heaven. You know? But I can't deny the reality of what happened. And I think the reason God did it to me in the way that he did it, the fact that I wasn't at church, the fact that I was by myself, the fact that I wasn't really expecting that to happen, anything to happen, I think he did that to make it so clear to me so that I, not knowing I'd be a pastor later, I could let you know, it's real. It's real. That's all I can tell you. But you'll go to heaven without getting the gifts. You don't have to have the gifts to go to heaven. And here's how I want you to view the gifts. I didn't plan on talking about the gifts that much, but maybe the Lord's moving in somebody's heart. Here's the bottom line. The gifts don't save you. They're just like, the gifts are kind of like tools that you can use for ministry. That's all they are. They're not, you know, God doesn't give everybody all the same gifts. Not everybody gets a different language. That's clear in Corinthians. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he wills. And so he does whatever he does and the way that he does it. And so let him do that. But it's almost like if you go to the work site and you've got, you know, the men will understand this, you've got your tool belt on, you're going to need different tools to do different things at different times. And sometimes you need a word of knowledge. Sometimes you need a word of wisdom. God, we need a word of wisdom. You got to speak to us. And I'm thankful to see God do that. God's about to give these guys a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. He's going to work through the Spirit in this because they're coming saying, look, you can't even be saved. And they're going, well, then who am I? I'm standing here saved. So you're obviously wrong. So how do we work this out and get along as family? That's where we are. Verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Now, it says when they had no small dissension, that means they had a big one. I mean, that was a big fight, you know? You can't be saved unless you keep the Sabbath. You can't be saved unless you follow the law. You can't be saved unless you do the... What? I'm already saved. It happened, you know? And so he's like, so they're fine. And Paul and Barnabas, they've been traveling around all these churches, watching all these Gentiles get saved without all these regulations and rules and laws. And so like, guys, we've been living this out on the road for years here. We're watching these people get saved. You can't tell us they don't know the Lord. We see the fruit. They love the Lord. The Lord is manifest through their life. What do you mean this? So they're fighting with them going, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I'm sorry, you're wrong. And so there's this big fight going. So they've got to settle this issue because, look, I'm so glad the Holy Spirit settled this issue or else we might all be wearing prayer shawls tonight and trying to be Jewish. You know, because, again, we're free to be who we are and know the Lord. But we'd have been trying to follow Judaism had this not been settled here in chapter 15. Now, the Holy Spirit made sure that it was settled. But it says they had no small dissension. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Let's go to the main church in Jerusalem with the apostles and have them settle this because they walked with the Lord. They have the anointing as the leaders over the church. Let's find out what's going on. Good idea. Again, it was already settled in Paul and Barnabas' mind because they've seen it happen. There's nothing to discuss. So being sent on their way, by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. On the way to decide if Gentiles can be saved, they're going, you got to see all the Gentiles getting saved. Where are you guys headed? To go see if Gentiles can be saved. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. Again, great joy because they were being saved. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, they're true believers here. Again, it doesn't mean they're not believers because they're trying to follow the law. It means they haven't yet been taught the word of God enough to understand what the Lord did. They believed, but then they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise. We'd say follow the law and command them to keep the law of Moses. And that's everything. That's the Sabbath. It's all of it. The whole package. They can't be saved if they don't. So now the lines have been drawn. The flags have been planted. And whenever that happens in a church or a church thing, that's where we all need to take a deep breath and say, God, give wisdom to your church. When those things happen in a church, we need a word of wisdom. We need God to speak to clear those things up because this is the kind of thing that only the Holy Spirit can settle because everybody plants their flag. I know I'm right, you know, whatever, and this kind of thing. And we have to be humble enough to say, well, I think I'm right, but it could be wrong. Let's see what God says. Let's go to the word and let's ask for God to give a word of wisdom here. And if I see it in the scripture, you know, I think we always have to be flexible. We talked about the flexible wineskins on Sunday. We've got to be flexible so that if we're missing something, I think when we need to be confident in what we believe. But if somebody can show us in the scripture that we've got it wrong, we need to be flexible enough to say, you know what, I missed this. I need to relook at my viewpoint here. Now the apostles, verse 6, and the elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, again, I can imagine both sides. And again, this is important. Let everybody air it out. Tell me what you think. Give me your viewpoint. Let's hear what the scripture. Everybody air it out. Let's talk. This is how you solve an issue. Watch what they're doing. They let everybody give their viewpoint of this. So nobody walks in and goes, you're all wrong and I'm right. No, let's hear everybody. And let's hear what you're saying here. Look at it in the light of scripture when these kind of issues come up. And when that happened, we don't know how long it went, but it went together for a while. There was much dispute. Peter rose up. Remember, Peter's the one when he first saw the Spirit poured out on the Gentiles. And that's, again, what happened with Peter and the Gentiles is kind of what happened with me and the filling of the Spirit. Peter was just preaching. He didn't say, now, would you guys like to be filled with the Spirit? He didn't say, hey, would you guys like to receive Christ? He just sharing with them, and the Spirit fell on them, and they all start again, you know, exhibiting the fullness of the Spirit. And so Peter's going, wait a minute, I lived this. And this is some 10 years later, after what we saw Peter, you know, there when he went to Cornelius. So Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of God, rather the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about when he went to Caesarea and God poured out his Spirit on them. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. In other words, he gave Gentiles the Holy Spirit. They weren't following the law. They were Gentiles. So we've already seen the proof that they don't have to follow the law is the point that Peter's making. It's the evidence is there. And so he said, and he made no distinction between us and them, whether Jew or Gentile, in other words, purifying their hearts, how? By faith. Simply believing in what Jesus did in his blood on the cross. Now, therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. In other words, look, you're testing God here, saying, well, God, you didn't really save them. And you're trying to, your litmus test is, because they're not following the law. He says, honestly, let's talk here as Jews. Peter would say to his fellow Jewish believers, I know we tried to follow the law, but let's be honest, did we really do it completely? Everybody in their heart would have known, no, you know, we didn't always do it. We failed a lot. He's, okay, so you failed in trying to follow the law, which is only supposed to drive us to the cross, we found out later. But we failed in that, and now you want to go to the Gentiles and say, come fail with us, right? Come on, fail as we did. No, why would you put the misery on them? Leave them alone. God's doing a work there. Notice this, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Notice this, he didn't say they shall be saved in the same manner as we. He said we shall be saved in the same manner as they. He's making the point. He's saying, look, they were saved by faith. So we also as Jews are saved by faith, not by the law. We're not saved by circumcision and the Sabbath and the feast and all these things, that we're saved by grace. Then all the multitude kept silent. Now, this is where you see when the Holy Spirit begins to move and a word of wisdom begins to happen, you begin to see that people calm down. And so this was no doubt a very heated conference, a very heated debate. They're all giving their viewpoints as to why the other side's wrong and they're right. Suddenly they're going, wait a minute, I don't know that I fully believe that yet, but Peter has a great point here. Let me rethink this. So everybody calms down for a minute to think and go, maybe I missed this. So you see the humility here, which is good. The multitude kept silent and they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. In other words, if God didn't save them, why were all these miracles and wonders being done among them? They were talking about the people that were raised up, you know, from couldn't walk and cripples walked and the deaf hearing, the blind seeing. We don't know all that happened, but we know quite a bit. He's saying, guys, what do you think was going on? The Spirit wasn't there? No, God was working among them. We have the evidence of it. It's you'll know by the fruit. And after that, they became silent. Here they're silent again. They're still kind of just sitting. They're going, wow. Then James answered. Now, a little bit before we read about what James said, because this is where the real gravitas, this is the weight, comes in, is James. And why do I say that? James wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't one of the apostles, I should say. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples. James was Jesus' brother. Of course, by half-brother. Obviously, his father was Joseph. But he was Jesus' half-brother. And James, by this point, had now become, this is not James and John. You remember James and John? James had already been put to death. That James, the two brothers, James and John. This is different James, Jesus' brother. And he had now was saved after Jesus died and was now leading the church. And imagine what James went through. I was thinking about that just the last couple of days. What would have been like for James? You look at James. James was known to be a man of amazing prayer. You know, we always think about, I wish we could pray more. I wish I could pray more. Why can't we pray more? And we all think that. I know we do. And James was known to be such a man of prayer. They say that his knees were just worn out. He said if you saw his knees, if he had his robe and his knees were ever exposed just from walking, that it was just wrinkles and lumps of skin. I mean, he has, according to, you know, outside history of the church, they called him camel knees. And he prayed just constantly. And I started thinking, what was it that really, think about if you were the Lord's brother, you grew up in the home with him and you rejected him and mocked him till he died. And then he dies and resurrects from the dead. And you realize he never did sin. You knew that already, but you thought he's just the one that never does everything right, you know. Can you imagine when you gave it out to the Lord, how you would feel? I think about the conversations I would have had with Jesus if I was James. Lord, how could I miss you? How could I not know? How was I so blind? I'm so sorry. And then I would go through the phase of all the years I wasted. I lived with God. I could have asked him any question. How many angels can get on the head of a pin of a needle? Any question. Think about it. Can you imagine? I want to know you now. I wasted so many years. I don't want to waste any more. And on his knees every day, every day, every day, every day. You ever feel that way sometimes? I look back at my life, I wasted so many years just being an idiot. And then realizing, Lord, I wish I could have those 25 years back that I wasted. I mean, how mature could I have been? How much of Christ could I have known by 25 if I'd have gotten saved at 5 or 6 or 7? When I see these beautiful little children giving their life at 5 and 6 and 7, I'm like, God, don't let them walk away. Let them just know you and grow. And by the time they're 25, they're like leaders of the church worldwide with all the information. I envy my own girls. They gave their life to the Lord at, 3, 4, and 5 years old. And they've been walking, with the Lord some 25 years and stuff. I mean, they're still in their 20s. And I'm like, how? I didn't even know the Lord until I was 25. And I hear the depth of where they are. They truly are mature in the Lord. They teach me all the time. They don't know it. But I listen to them talk, and I'm like, wow, that's good. And I go, Lord, James had to just be just every day. Can you imagine just that driving force to pray? This is the James now. So the whole church looked at him and thought, this is a man who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He lived with the Lord his whole life. And yeah, he blew it while he was young, but he knows the Lord now. And when James spoke, it's like, everybody listened. So James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with these words, the prophets agree. In other words, the prophets and the writing, they agree with what Peter said. So if we can talk about evidence, but guys, if we don't have scripture to back it up, I told you about the fact that the Spirit fell on me and God gave me a language, right? If I have no scripture to back that up, there's no backing for it. That would have been simply an emotional experience for whatever the reason. But when you go to the Word of God and it says that God will pour out his Spirit and you'll be given these gifts, wait a minute. And I didn't even know till really afterwards understanding that. You begin to look and say, okay, God, here's the scripture that shows that's legitimate. I see it. So he's saying, guys, this is the scripture that backs up what Peter just said. He's not just saying this out of emotion. Here's the Word of God to back it up. These are the words that the prophets agree on, just as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. He's talking about when the Lord comes back to restore. But here's the part he pointed out. Even the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all things. Again, the Jews would read right past these verses going, God didn't really come for the Gentiles. It came for just the Jews. He said, no, you're not reading all the scripture. He says right here, they're called by the name of the Lord, Gentiles. You don't have to be Jewish to know God. So there's a backing to what Peter just said scripturally. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Isn't that great to know that God plans your life from eternity? He knew before the earth was created, you'd be here tonight. Let this soak in. He knew before eternity you'd be here tonight hearing his word. He knew exactly where your heart would be, where your walk is with God. He knew what you'd be thinking, what you're feeling, what you're going through, all before time began. You're not random. This is so planned out. It should bring great comfort to you. And here he's saying, he's pointing this out. God knows all this. He knew about the Gentiles being saved and not following the law. Therefore, verse 19, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. They picked out 4 things they said the Gentiles should watch. And again, these are biblical reasons why, but they're also things that would have caused the Jews to stumble. So look what he's doing. Here's the wisdom. He's keeping them away from things that would pull them back into sin after giving their life to the Lord without laying the law on them, but also giving them things that would help them with a relationship with the Jews where they wouldn't stumble their Jewish brothers. And let me explain why. Notice this. Stay away from things polluted by idols. That is, again, stay away from anything that's been offered to idols or is polluted by idols or they've been connected to idols. Paul talked about this in Corinthians when they had the temples there. They had some of the best meat in town at these false temples because they would offer all these animals and they had all this extra meat. So they put a market that was right there close to the temple and they'd sell the meat at a reduced price. And so Paul writes them because there was a dispute about that. Can Christians eat that meat? Is it okay? And Paul writes them a letter basically saying, yes, it's okay if you eat that meat. Meat is just meat. You're not going to be defiled either way. However, if you go to someone's house and they talk about meat that they got from an idol and you're with a brother who thinks that's sin, don't eat the meat. Don't cause your brother to stumble. So guard those that have those convictions, whether it be Jewish or non-Jewish. And so he says, abstain from things polluted by idols. The second thing, from sexual immorality. That's pretty much basic. That is, you shouldn't be having sexual relations until you're married. That's your bottom line. I may have hit some of you in here tonight. I don't know. But if I did, you need to repent. As a Christian, you shouldn't be living that way. You're sinning against God. I'm just going to say it. I'm getting old and don't care. He says, abstain from sexual immorality, from things strangled. And that's interesting because what they would do is they would actually eat the animals in these false temples. They'd want to eat the animals with the blood because blood was a part of that ritual. They would actually drink blood and eat the blood in these false temples. And so you wouldn't bleed the animal out because you'd lose all that wonderful blood that they could use in their rituals, right? So they would strangle the poor thing to death. So the blood would stay in it so they could eat it and its blood. And I know it's gross, but I'm saying that's what he's talking about. He's saying, don't do that. Stay away from things that have been strangled because it's cruel, number one. And secondly, stay away from the drinking of blood. As a believer, we're not to do that. And again, he says, and lastly, he puts in here, again, also, these both deal with blood for being strangled in the way they were doing it with the animals because it went into satanic rituals, but also, and from blood. So abstain from eating and drinking blood. That's interesting to me when he says, you know, tonight we're taking communion. And there's some that teach that it actually becomes the blood of Christ. Well, God's word forbids that. God would never ask us to do something that goes directly against his word. So that means it doesn't become the blood of Christ. And so we have to understand the scripture enough to know that. But it represents the blood of Christ. And it represents the body of Christ. And he's saying, for the real blood and all, stay away from that. You're not to be doing that. Because why? He explains it later. The Bible tells us because the life is in the blood. And that is when your blood drains out from an accident. Again, kind of a grotesque night here on the blood thing there, but you die. And I've heard testimonies of people where they were losing blood and they said they could feel their life draining away. And then they stopped the blood and they saved them and get more blood and they're okay. But they said they could literally feel their life draining away. And it wasn't painful. They just feel themselves dying. And so why? Because life is in the blood. That's why you get the blood test at the doctor. They can see what your life is like, what's happening in there. And, you know, we have limited tests we can give for that. But your life, the reason you have life is the blood that's in your veins. And so he says, hey, don't be drinking that. For Moses has had through many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. The law's been preached for thousands of years. And again, now we see that God's not doing that. That was used to bring people to Christ. Again, they would have known that. That was being taught in the church at that time. But now we're not to do that anymore. And then, we still teach the word of God, but not through the law. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders of the whole church to send chosen men. They obviously received that from James, and they realized this is from God. Word of wisdom, we talked about that. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Now again, the reason they didn't just send Paul and Barnabas back alone is because if they just sent Paul and Barnabas, some of them might think, well, that's just Paul and Barnabas. They didn't really say that at the council in Jerusalem. We know that's what Paul and Barnabas want us to believe, so they're just bringing back what their viewpoint is. No, we're not going to let that happen. We're going to send some other guys with you from both sides. Everybody's going to have representatives here. Go back and let them know this is what we decided on. The Gentiles do not have to come under the law. We're not going to forbid you as Jews from having circumcision and following your traditions. You're free in Christ to do that, but don't put it on the Gentiles. And so they sent them with them so they could do that, and they wrote this letter by them. The apostles and the elders and the brethren. So this is the first letter that we see in the Bible of letters written to the churches. He says, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles. So specifically of the Gentiles there in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Because this was a Gentile, really predominantly a Gentile issue. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls. And again, when people come in trying to force the law and all their regulations, it troubles. It unsettles souls. I still see it today. Saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, you know. To whom we gave no such commandment. We didn't say that. That didn't come from us. They're coming up with that on their own. Because of this, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they've proven themselves. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good, and that is the confirmation for Barnabas and Paul. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And he's about to list the necessary things, but notice that they all recognized the Holy Spirit was the one intervening. It says the Holy Spirit's the one that led it, and then we follow. Why? I think because of a word of knowledge that was given to Peter, a word of knowledge that was clearly given to James, and the reasoning from the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit led us, and he's the one that said it. We're following him. With no other burden. We're not going to tell you you have to follow the law, but here's what we're going to ask that you do. And this is going to be for your walk in the Lord, as well as being able to not stumble your Jewish brethren so y'all can get along. Imagine if they hadn't made these guidelines, what the church potlucks would have been like in that day. Who brought the ham? What are y'all doing? I mean, you know, we're half and half Jew and Gentile. You're bringing ham? You know, so he's being, look, be sensitive. Know what your brothers, don't stumble your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the things to abstain from. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, false religious worship, and from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now notice this, what happens when they read this? Because again, they were thinking they may have to all go get circumcised and come under the law. So when they're sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Yeah, because hey, we don't have to follow the law. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they said, God's doing a work here. We have a bunch of new believer Gentiles. We need to train them up. We need to get them discipleship class, you know, get them trained up. So here we go. And they did that. Then after some days, Paul and Barnabas said, now let us go back and visit our brethren in every city that we have preached the word of the Lord to and see how they're doing. So they, you know, want to go back and visit where all the new converts have been, how they're doing. So some time had gone by, we don't know how long, but they want to go back on another missionary journey. And now we're going to see another division, not of the church, but of individuals, which happens in the church, sadly, but it does. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Remember, that was his nephew. So he says, John messed up. Remember the first time they went on the first journey, John left. We don't know why, but he messed up and didn't leave, and it made Paul upset. Not because Paul was like mad, you know, in an immature way. He's like, I need somebody I can depend on. And Mark left. So he's like, I don't want to travel with Mark until he's proven. But Barnabas is, he's the exhorter, right? He's the son of encouragement. He's like, well, yeah, but come on, let's give him another chance. Paul's going to feel that it's too soon to give him another chance. Barnabas thinks it's time to give him a chance right now. I think that Paul is right, and we'll see why I think that in a moment. But Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, the one with them who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He wasn't ready, and so is he ready now? And again, there's a legitimacy to making sure somebody's ready before you send them out. Paul says he's still not ready. I don't think it was an anger thing, a vendetta thing, I'll get him back. He just says he's not ready. Now, whenever you have a brother who's determined and another one that's insisting, you've got a problem. So the north and south going Zacks here, if you know Dr. Seuss, they meet each other and neither one's going to step aside. Notice this, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. I mean, the language indicates here, I mean, it might have gotten a little bit noisy. He's not going, he's going, he's not going, he's going. I mean, there was a real argument going on here. And we know later on they all made up and all this, but it got so sharp here at this point they couldn't do it. And this is where, again, notice that the contention became so sharp, they departed one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria, strengthening the churches. Now, again, people argue about, and people make sometimes the argument, well, it was kind of good that they had a fight because then the gospel spread even more. I don't know that I agree with that. I think the gospel did spread more. God can use it even when there's an argument. I think that's the thing you should say, God can use it. But I don't think God wanted them to divide because they're fighting. But I believe Paul was the one on the right here. Now, you can disagree with that, and hopefully we can still keep unity through the blood. But the reason I believe that is this is the last time you hear of Barnabas in all of Acts. Like he disappears now from the pages of Scripture, and Paul is just like elevated. Also, it says here that the brethren, the church, commended Paul. Didn't say they gave any backing to Barnabas and Mark at all. So I think that we see here by the Holy Spirit that it was Paul that did the right thing. He said, well, then why wasn't Paul willing to yield? Listen, we've got to be gracious and merciful as leaders in God's church. But we also have to be able to stand firm when we know that something is not right. And there's a balance. Yes, I love Mark. I forgive Mark. Down the road, I'd love to see Mark used again. But I'm sorry, Barnabas. He's not ready. And so they have a fight about it. You know, Barnabas has a heart connected because it's his relative. And that can sway us, can it not? And Paul's like, sorry, No issue. Now, we know later on, that's as far as we'll go tonight, but we know later on that, Paul and Mark made up because Paul writes and says, send John Mark to me, send Mark, he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Mark became a big part of the ministry in serving Paul. And Mark became, again, very close to Peter as Peter kind of dictated the book of Mark and shared what happened with Jesus and all that, what happened to the disciples and all. So it was all done, after a while it was made up. But sometimes this stuff happens. And there are some times where, again, divisions happen even among the believers and body of Christ, where we have to agree to disagree. And I want to encourage us in this. Look, don't plant your flag. If there's a brother or sister that is not fully understanding the scripture or whatever, then show grace. If there's a disagreement, maybe you don't fully understand God's insight on it yet. And then that takes humility to think, well, God, if I'm wrong, show me. But either way, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. And if it's not a salvation issue, there's no reason to divide and separate. But again, if there's ever flags that are planted, like here with Barnabas and Paul, and you realize, no, I hear what you're saying, but we can't do this, then yeah, we show grace, but sometimes we have to make a stand and it might even divide brothers and sisters. It's unfortunate, but we pray for God to restore it and God will restore it in his own timing. And so again, if you've got something with a brother or sister that you need to get right or need to have restored, maybe that's something to pray about tonight. And if God has ministered to your heart and encouraged you in any other way tonight, then deal with that tonight, because as we're about to take communion, we want to have our hearts clean before the Lord and be right before the Lord. So I want to pray now and ask for God to do that. Then we'll have kind of just a time of some quiet worship without any words, just some worship so we can get our hearts right with the Lord. And then we'll take communion and we'll remember the blood of Christ, which makes us one in the Lord as we finish tonight. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again that, Lord, even when we do have these disagreements and these dissensions, thank you for how you gave the word of wisdom and solved it in the church there, in the council there, Lord, in this chapter we just covered there in 15. And I thank you for the word of wisdom, how you resolved it. And God, even though I think there was wisdom that Paul was using, it still caused a division. And sometimes, Lord, that happens even among brothers and sisters in Christ. I just pray, God, that if that ever does happen, that we would be very cordial about it. We'd separate in love, realizing we're not going to come to an agreement on these things. And Lord, that over time, you'd bring that unity and that restoration. And tonight, if there's anyone here, Lord, that needs to get something right with a brother or a sister, that they would get it right in their heart now. And then when they have the first opportunity, they would contact them, Lord, and try to make it right. And Father, I pray too, as we now enter into this time of prayer and getting ready for communion, that if we have anything we need to get right with you, maybe something you spoke to our heart about tonight, that we would confess it, Lord, that we'd repent and we'd have our hearts right. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.